7 is going to be our summer invitation, 437.
Morning.
Good morning.
Another beautiful and hot morning here in Las Vegas, and well, Perron, excuse me. It's just, I'm accustomed to being out in Las Vegas, but no matter where you are in the valley, it's still hot. You got to deal with this weather out here, but it's a lot better than being in some places. In some places, they have a whole lot of heat and a whole lot of humidity, and it just makes it miserable, you know? This morning, I'd like you to turn your Bibles with me to chapter 16 and 17 of the book of Joshua. We will be starting the book in chapter 16. This morning, we'll be looking at the land, the allotment of land given to Joshua, Joseph, excuse me, or to be specific, the tribe that comes from his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 16, we read, "The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. Then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along to the border of the Arkites at Aroth. Went down westward to the boundary of the Japhethites, as far as the boundary of Lower Beth Horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance." Now, if you recall, Jacob, who was renamed Israel, himself, after being sold into slavery by his brothers, Joseph, after being sold into slavery, he was falsely accused of making advances towards his master's wife, and he was thrown into prison. After he was thrown into prison, he was given the opportunity to interpret dreams for the king. And in so doing, he was made second in command in Egypt, where he was promoted to a position to save Egypt as well as his family. Now, once he got to that position, because of the great love that he had for him, and coupled with the fact that he saved everybody from the famine, his father, Jacob, gave him a blessing that would have normally have been given to the firstborn, who would have been Reuben. And as you recall, Reuben himself disqualified himself by sleeping with one of his father's concubines. And so, now, Joseph ends up receiving the lion's share of the inheritance. And in so doing, that gives us access to this point here, where we see Ephraim and Manasseh receiving the blessing of land in the nation of Israel. Since Joseph had two sons, they would be adopted by Israel, giving them access to the inheritance that would have only really been given to Jacob's direct children. And essentially, giving Joseph the largest portion of inheritance. In this way, Ephraim and Manasseh would replace Joseph and Levi when it comes to the allotments of the land. And so that's how they get a portion of land, and it still ends up evening out to 12 tribes getting land. And so you see that since Levi did not have a portion of land, they didn't inherit any land. They were actually spread out in the different tribes so that they could minister unto the people to serve God. Okay, verses 5 through 9 go on to detail the specific borders of the land of Ephraim. But in verse 10, a significant statement is made. In Joshua chapter 16 and verse number 10, reads, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. And so we saw at the end of chapter 15 and in verse number 63 that Judah themselves did not drive out all of the people of the land. Excuse me. In that instance, you could just assume that they were struggling to get the people out of the land, because it says that they could not get the people out of the land. It said they could not. It didn't say they would not. It just says that they could not. And we know, you know, like I said, because of their things that they were doing is what leads to them not having success in all these battles. Okay? But, moving forward, in this case, it clearly says that they did not drive out the Canaanites. They did not drive out the Canaanites. So this is, it alludes more to a choice that was made rather than something that they are just having to suffer through. And it could be easy to glance right over that slight difference, but when you look at the whole verse, you'll see that they subjected them to forced labor. Anybody who's in a position to subject other people into forced labor is also in a position of power to do a lot more. Okay? So they actually had the ability and the manpower to do it for their own, on their own. But for whatever reason, they chose not to. Now we know that Deuteronomy chapter 20 is where God gives them the command to wipe out everything in the land. Women, children, and animals. And he specifically says in verse 16, you shall not let nothing that breathes remain alive. This was God's command for the people that were living in a land that they were receiving an inheritance. Not just to anybody else, but just to the people who were in the land that they were trying to inhabit. But early in that same chapter, he gave them commands concerning distant lands. And we covered this morning. It says, when you go into a near city to fight against it, then you proclaim and offer a peace to it. And it shall be that if they accept your peace, offer of peace, and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now, if the city will not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male in it with the edges of the sword. But the women, the little ones, the livestock, and all that is in the city, all its spoils, you shall plunder for yourself. And you shall eat the enemy's plunder, which the Lord your God gives you. thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations. So you could say that maybe they got mixed up. Maybe they just decided, oh, well, you know, maybe we should just go ahead and subject them to slavery instead. But he makes it very clear that even in the case of offering peace, it was still the fact that all the men were to be put to death. And everything else was to be spared. And that still only applies to the very city that was very far away from them. He emphasizes it there in verse 16. And he tells them the reason why in verse 18. He says, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. You have to remember, these people are the same ones that were offering up their children to be burned in the fire. They were the same ones practicing witchcraft and sorcery and consulting mediums and soothsayers and saying people who are dealing with those who practice divination. All the things that God considered to be an abomination, these people were involved in. So in God commanding them to get rid of these people, he is seeking to ensure that the Israelites are spiritually secure, that he is looking out for their spiritual well-being. God is long-suffering and merciful, but when our sins start to be contagious, he is left with no other choice but to take us out of the equation, to prevent us from being a stumbling block to those who are striving to be righteous. But for whatever reason, the tribe of Ephraim decides to compromise and do their own thing. And the not-so-funny thing is that many people have a tendency of doing the same thing in our lives today. We find ways to justify our sins, try to find loopholes where there really isn't any. If they had the strength to subject them to slavery, then they had the strength necessary to wipe them out. And now because they didn't do what they were supposed to do, there are going to be other people who are going to have to go in and deal with the Canaanites. And not only that, but as we spoke out this morning, those people were there continuously in the land, being a bad influence on the nation of Israel, showing them all the practices that they were doing before. And even if they weren't teaching them directly to do these things, they were still doing it themselves. There is always a problem when we focus more on making ourselves more comfortable than we do on being right in the sight of God. It can be tempting to fall into the trap of thinking that our way would be more beneficial or more convenient for us. I mean, I can just imagine the thought process, oh, well, you know, we don't feel comfortable with killing everybody. Maybe we should just go out there and just make them slaves, and then we can just take everything, and everybody will be okay, and this is just easier for us, you know. They could be working for us, and we don't have to do all that work, and we can have forced labor for us, you know. That seems to be, you know, a good way to go on the surface. But God has already said what they should be doing. There are no allowable compromises when it comes to obeying God's command. Amen. They failed to see that when they started compromising with God's word, they also opened themselves up to idolatry. I'm sure they probably thought of all types of ways to justify themselves, just like King Saul did when he was told to destroy the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He too was told to basically kill everybody, animals included. And he comes back and says, I did it. I killed all the Amalekites. But Samuel says, well, what is this band of animals that I'm hearing? Samuel confronts him about the animals he spared. And his justification is that the people wanted to sacrifice the animals to God. Yeah, I didn't really want to do it. The people, they was the one who did it. Same thing with what Adam did with Eve. Oh, it was that woman you gave me. She did it. Samuel makes a very profound statement in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the ram of fat of rams. For the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being clean. People today make some of the same types of justifications. Whatever it takes to please the people. And sometimes you see some of these churches focus more on entertaining people than they do on just proclaiming the word of God. Some preachers, like Joel Osteen, don't want to say anything unpleasant. Don't want to say anything that might upset some people. And so, all you hear is this, you know, this pleasant preaching, this so-called inspiring preaching. But people need to hear the whole aspect of God's word. I remember when I first started preaching, my mentor, Roland Owens, asked me if I could be a fire and brimstone type preacher. Because he was seeing a lot of preachers compromising so that they would only preach what people wanted to hear. But my job is not to preach what people want to hear. My job is to preach the word in season and out of season, when people want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. There are times when it's supposed to make you feel uncomfortable. There are times when it's supposed to make you having a feeling of unease. There's a reason why it's referred to as a double-edged sword. It cuts straight to the heart. Whether it's thousands of years ago or today, we need to keep ourselves focused on the fact that God wants the best things for us. He's not just throwing arbitrary rules out there for us to obey. He is actually striving to give us a better quality of life. He loves you and wants to make sure that you have a more peaceful journey here. And everything is, when everything is said and done, He wants to make sure that we are with Him for eternity.
Yeah.
Continue through the book of Joshua, we come to chapter 17, where we see the borders of the land going to the half-tribe of Manasseh. If you recall, the other half of the tribe, Manasseh, we saw in chapter 13, where the other tribe, they got their portion of land, which was on the east side of, or the east side of the Jordan River. And so everybody else, besides Gad and the Reubenites, they got their land on the west side of the Jordan. And so if you look at a map, or which I don't have here, you'll see that all the land is properly allotted. And on the other side of Jordan, you have Manasseh, which has a big portion of land, Gad, and then the Reubenites at the bottom. Now, here in chapter 17, in chapter 17, the first couple of verses list the specific men who were the heads of the family. It says there was also a lot of the tribe of Manasseh, for he was there was a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, this firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore, he was given Gilead and Bashan. And there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh, according to their families, for the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Asriel, the children of Shechem, and the children of Hepher, and the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, the son of Joseph, according to their families. Now, in verse 3, instead of hearing about the sons of one of the other sons of Manasseh, we instead hear about his daughters, because he did not have any sons. In verse 3, it says, but Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of the Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. Now, this is a very significant occasion, because as we have seen so far, the land has been given in appropriate portion to the heads of the families, which were the men. And it's predominantly a male-dominated society. But these girls didn't just sit quietly and allow themselves to get passed over. In Numbers chapter 27, they brought their case to Moses and said, why should the name of our father be removed from among his family? Because he had no son. So they asked to receive a possession with their uncles in his place. And so Moses goes ahead and asks God about this. And God says in Numbers 27, verse 6 and 7, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. Not only does God come forth and say they are right, but he also makes changes in the laws of inheritance to reflect the changes that were made, to make sure that nobody gets left out.
Yes.
And so, God wants to make sure that nobody is forgotten about. Even though some people feel like in the Old Testament it's slanted against women, God shows that he cares about all his children. Despite a time where, you know, it's mostly male-dominated, we see here that God does not treat women like second-class citizens. And that becomes even more clear, of course, in the New Testament, when he says there is neither male nor free, male or female, bond nor free. God has always loved all his children. You know, there's times, yes, when he winked at or allowed certain things to go on, but there was always the case that God loved his people. And you have to always remember that God loves you. When Jesus comes on, was on the cross, he said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," translated, my God, why have thou forsaken me? In his greatest moment of trial, Jesus, after having been scourged, beaten with a scourge, with nails in his hands and in his feet, with a crown of thorns on his head, and hanging there on a cross, suffering probably more than anybody has really righteous ever been suffering before. The one person whom you would think would know better would have been Jesus. But right there, experiencing what he was experiencing, in that moment, he was tempted to feel as though God was forsaking him. But when it was all finished, 3 days later, God lifted him up. Remember, we are in a spiritual battle. I read a post on Facebook that said, if Satan could talk angels out of heaven, he can talk you into hell. So don't allow the experiences of this world to convince you that God doesn't love you.
Yeah.
I know we go through some heavy things in this world. Sometimes it seems like maybe God is mad at us. Sometimes it feels like, you know, he's not hearing our prayers, but realize and understand, all of these experiences that we're having are purely temporary, and they do not reflect all the time the fact that God is with us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, in the New Living Translation, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. These sisters, these daughters of Zelophehad, they stayed focused on the promise and the word of God. They put their trust in him, not on any other person, and they were blessed to receive their inheritance. Joshua chapter 15, verse 5 through 6 says, 10 shares fell to Manasseh besides the land of Gilead, Bashan, and Bashan. They were on the other side of the Jordan because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons at the land of Gilead. Verses 7 through 11 go on to list the borders of the land that were given to Manasseh. But in verse 12, we see something very significant. Just like Judah and Ephraim, Manasseh did not drive out the Canaanites. In verse number 12, it says, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. Maybe you could say that they were following in the example of their brother tribe, the tribe of Ephraim, because they didn't drive out their people either. But obviously there is a danger in not being very careful in who we model our behavior after. Just because something seemed to work out for other people doesn't necessarily mean that it's the right thing for us to do.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that it's going to necessarily work for God. The verse actually says that the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. Well, that pretty much goes without saying. They didn't want to give up their land. But isn't that how temptation and sin is in our lives?
Yeah.
It's persistent. Is determined to pull us away from God. It's determined to make sure that we don't get what we're looking for. And if we are not equally as persistent and determined to do God's will, then sin will overtake us.
Yeah.
In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, God said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Don't let sin rule your life. You got to be the one who runs, who rules it. Sin won't have any place in your life unless you allow it. Like the Apostle Paul says, you have to bring the body into subjection so that it is the one who surrenders and not you. Once we come to verse 14, we see Joshua start to get a small taste of what Moses had to deal with the children of Joseph. Manasseh and Ephraim bring a complaint to him. In chapter 17 and verse 14 through 18, it reads, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns, those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. Now here it is, and I told you guys before, and with the tribe of Judah, the two largest sections of land went to Manasseh and Judah. If you look at the map, the two biggest portions of when it's allotted, you can see that Manasseh and Ephraim is right at the bottom of Manasseh in their portion of land. But they had a very large section of land going to them. Okay? Now, these two tribes are complaining that they didn't get enough land. But in their complaint, Josh and Joshua's reply, we potentially see their excuses. Joshua tells them to go to the land of the Perizzites and the giants. And see, they talk about the chariots of iron. Now, keep in mind that Caleb was an old man. Old man. And he says, I'm as strong today as I was when I 40 years ago. And he went in with Othniel and took the land that had giants in it and didn't have a problem. Now here it is that this people that Joshua himself says is a great people who has a lot of power. They have the ability to go in and take the land, but they're sitting there complaining that they don't have enough land. And the fact isn't that they don't have enough land. It's not that they're being greedy, but it gets back to that whole concept of verse 12, where they did not choose to do what was necessary to clear out the land. That was what they were told to do. And instead of going to do what they were told to do, they decided to come up with excuses. They decided to let there be some reason why they couldn't do it. And so Joshua tells him, he said, you have the power and ability. You want the land. Go get it.
Yeah.
All too often we complain about our situations. We see that our lives are not what we want them to be the whole time. God has already told us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world.
Yeah.
It was the Apostle Paul who said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But we spend all our time focused on the problems of this world, and we forget that God is our solution.
Amen.
He has already given us what we need to overcome everything this world will throw our way.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't take time to realize that this world is not what really stands in our way, we will never find the success that we want. We have to get to that point where we truly understand that we are the only thing that stands in our way. The only thing that is ever really stopping you is you.
Yeah.
Satan is a defeated foe. We already know where he's going to spend eternity. Mm-hmm. That's been declared. So you have to live your life as it's a life of victory.
Yeah.
Not as somebody who's already defeated. When you go into to doing different things, you will see that some people have various types of attitude. Some people, they go into a situation, oh man, I'm not going to win this. I'm not going to succeed. Oh, well, no, you won't. Because you're already going into it with a defeated attitude. But when you have that attitude that God is with me and there's nothing that can stand in my way, just imagine how far you can go. As soon as we start experiencing some things we don't like, we begin to blame it all on God. Jesus said in this world, we will have tribulation, but he also promised to never leave us. The real question is, will that be always true for us? Will we keep ourselves focused on doing his will no matter what? We can have a victorious life here in this world. But that really all depends on us.
Amen.
We don't have to let this world overrun us. We don't have to let sin overrun us. But if we take the time to see that God is with us, we can go further than we can ever imagine.
Amen.
We can accomplish things that experience tells us can't be done. This morning, take the example that was given from Ephraim and Manasseh. And realize and understand that you can have all the success that you want in life when God is on your side. And for that to be the case, then you have to be on God's side. You have to be living a life that is pleasing in his sight. And that's not really all that hard. You eliminate the influences of the world. What does it say there? There's an old African proverb, if you eliminate the enemy inside, the enemy outside can do you no harm. When you get to that point where you control what's going on inside of yourself, you can fight off every little thing that comes your way. This morning, God is on your side. Whatever your needs are, let them be known.